Thank you, brother, for leading that last song. I had requested that, and just seemed like God was really putting that song on my heart as I was preparing for the message, and just asked if he would be willing to lead that just before I come up for the message. Oh, I'm so grateful to be here this morning. As I was sitting back there, I saw this sign back here, thankful, grateful, blessed. And I thought, wow, isn't that me? And I'm sure all of us can identify with that. Perhaps you may be going through a dark time or a valley in your life. But even in those moments, the peace of God is still present. And it's what carries us oftentimes in those seasons of life. I've entitled the message this morning, Life is in the Blood and Bread Gives Life. Imagine with me, if you would, what it was like for Moses to come before the Pharaoh of Egypt and ask for his workforce to be able to leave for a 3-day journey into the wilderness and to worship their God. And you can well imagine that Pharaoh did not take very kindly to Moses' request. And I'm sure if you're like me, you tend to think that somebody like Moses surely must have been someone that was bold and courageous and would not have any problem standing before a Pharaoh to ask this kind of a request. But in fact, the opposite is true. And the reason I know this is because when God actually called him to do this, he argued with God long enough that the scripture says that the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he wanted him to go. He had a message for him. And this was not a small matter for Moses. But the story of Moses before coming to Pharaoh actually started 80 years earlier, obviously as a newborn child. We know the story very well, in an era when the Pharaoh of Egypt was calling for all male boys to be killed. And and the Israelites had grown to be a mighty nation. The Pharaoh that brought Joseph into Egypt and made him a ruler in the kingdom had died. He had passed away. And all that generation, Joseph's generation, and all his, probably maybe even several generations, were gone. And the Pharaoh that was now in place had no idea about this Joseph. And so God blessed the Israelites, and they were growing. They were expanding. And so this concerned the Pharaoh, and he issued that all the Hebrew male boys would be killed. And the reason he wanted the male boys to be killed is because boys grew up to be men, and men grew up to be soldiers. And he was afraid that at some point the Israelites would take over and fight against him and take over the land. So he ordered them all to be killed. And Moses' life was spared. Miraculously, Jochebed, Moses' mother, was just like any other mom here this morning. If you were put in that same situation, I have no doubt that all the moms this morning would take their little boys and they would do whatever they could to keep them alive. And that's what Jochebed did. You know the story. They made a basket, put him in a basket, put him in the river. And he floated down to, I'm sure she strategically placed him so that he would float down past the palace. And of course, the Pharaoh's daughter came out, found him. And it actually turned out that she paid Jochebed to take care of her own son. Quite a story. Well, around the age of 40, Moses had a personal crisis. And sometimes we face these things in life, and one of the things that he faced, having grown up in the royal family, he now realized that his own flesh and blood, his people, really his people, were slaves in the land where he was royal blood. And so he came to this personal crisis in his life. Who am I going to identify with? My royal family or my flesh and blood? And as he was probably contemplating that a lot as an adult man now, he saw an Egyptian mistreating one of the Hebrew slaves. And he went over and he looked around. He says he looked to the right and he looked to the left and he slew the Egyptian and killed him, buried him in the sand, and let the slave, his brother, go free. And that was probably part of his wrestling with this personal crisis in his life. Well, we know the story. The next day, he did the same thing to two Hebrews that were arguing with each other, came to settle the fight, and they said, "Whoa, what are you going to do to us? Are you going to kill us like you did the Egyptian?" And he knew he had to run for his life because it was going to come out what he had done to the Egyptian. And so his act of mercy made him a fugitive. And he ran for Midian out in the desert. And he bumps into Jethro, the Midianite priest. And he ends up marrying one of his seven daughters, Zipporah. And he has several children with her. At 80 years old, one day being out taking care of the sheep, God encounters him in the most peculiar way. He saw a shrub, a tree or something that was out, and it was burning, and it was not being consumed. And God asked him to come face to face with his own fears. I know every one of you, at least probably most of you who are 18 or older, have had encountered things in your own life that has brought you to the place where you've needed to face the fears in your life. And God was asking him to come back to Egypt and to free his children, his brothers and sisters. You know, the way he took care of his personal crises is typically the way we take care of our personal crises. We run. We run to the desert. We just get away. But God has just his ways of bringing us back, corralling us back. They know the best way to face your fears is to face them head on. And that's what he was asking from Moses. And Moses was afraid. He was afraid to go back. He didn't want to go back. God gives him two signs. One of them was he had him throw down his rod, and the rod became a serpent. I'm guessing it was probably one of those desert serpents. I don't know which one, or I'm just assuming, probably a poisonous one, because it says he ran when he saw it. And God says, no, go pick it up by the tail. And he did, and it turns back to a rod. And he says, put your hand in your bosom and bring it out, and it was leprous. And he said, now put it back in, and he put it back in, and it was made whole again. He said, these are your signs, Moses, that I'm going to be with you. If you go back and face your fears, I will be faithful to help you through your fears. And yet in all of that, he was still not convinced. Any resistance, like I said, to the point of incurring God's anger. And finally, God promises to give him Aaron, his brother, to be his spokesman. Evidently, Moses felt like he wasn't a good spokesman. And so he asked for this. He gets permission from his father-in-law, Jethro. Jethro actually blesses him in what he's doing. And so as he's heading back to Egypt, God tells Aaron, he said, hey, your brother Moses is coming back. Go out and meet him. And he meets him out in the desert somewhere. And together they come back. And the first thing that they do is they meet with the elders of Israel, probably a good thing to do, and told them everything that God had related to Moses. And then they meet with Pharaoh. Moses and Aaron, they go and meet with Pharaoh and give him their request. Excuse me, but obviously Pharaoh is not impressed. In fact, he goes and turns the the Israelites' labor. He makes it even more severe. He takes the straw away from them that was provided to make brick. They said, now you have to go out and get your own straw, plus you have to still meet the quota that you were doing before in making brick. And it says that the Israelites groaned under this tyranny. It was almost beyond human what he was asking from them. And of course, this turned the elders of Israel against Moses and Aaron as well. They had their support before when it was all about leaving, but now that the labor increased, they were turned against Moses. But God's not done with Pharaoh, and he tells Moses that I'm going to deal with a strong hand against Moses, or against Pharaoh. And so they meet with Pharaoh the second time. And it was at that time that God asked him, it says, the scripture says, Aaron's rod. I'm guessing it's the one that Moses had used before. I don't know for sure. It says that Aaron threw down his rod. But listen to this. The Egyptian magicians were also able to take their rods and throw it down, and they become serpents. But God is not to be surpassed, right? Aaron's rod that turned to a serpent goes and eats up the other serpents that the magicians had brought forth. And so that was one sign to Pharaoh. But it says that Pharaoh's heart hardened. And so we know the story that he brings 10 plagues upon them. The first one is that the water turns to blood. Now, the Egyptian magicians did the same thing. I don't understand this, except I do know that Satan also does have power. Satan is not without power. In fact, we are no match to Satan's power, except through the blood of Jesus Christ. In the authority and in the name of Jesus Christ, we do have power over him, but not in our own strength. And they were able to also produce blood in the water. And that lasted for 7 days. Finally, Pharaoh asks him to take that away. He does, but he hardens his heart again. And the next thing is the frogs. Frogs, frogs, frogs everywhere. You open your mouth to eat a bite, and a frog jumps in your mouth. It says he jumped into the dough, and it was in the ovens, and they were everywhere. It says that they gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. Can you imagine rotting frogs in a hot desert? Well, the Egyptian magicians were also able to produce frogs. I don't know how they did it, but it says that they were also able to produce frogs. And so there were just frogs everywhere. Finally, Pharaoh begs Moses to get rid of the frogs. And so God responds to Moses' request, takes away the frogs, but then he says Pharaoh's heart hardened again. And so the next one was lice. The third one was lice. And but this is the time that the magicians could not replicate the lice. In fact, the magicians said, this is the finger of God. They told Pharaoh that. This is the finger of God. They were not able to do it. Asked for them to be taken away. Moses prays to God. God takes it away, but it hardens his heart again. And then it's the flies. And flies, 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 flies. Now I could sit out on my deck and I have three, four flies on me, and it's my territory, my space. Flies aren't invited, but they're still there, right? But that's nothing compared to the swarms of flies that came out. Flies all over the place. But there's also something very unique about this plague here that scripture's very clear about, and that is that God separated the land of Goshen, where the Israelites lived, from the rest of Egypt. And they did not have the flies. It appears like maybe the previous plagues, they also encountered the same plagues. But in this one, God made a distinct line and says, nope, not in the land of Goshen, but the rest of Egypt, there is flies. And so it says that I will set apart Goshen. I will make a difference between my people and your people. Pharaoh, under this plague, comes to Moses and he grants them permission to worship in Egypt, but not in the wilderness, not to leave. They could worship, they could have a couple days of worship, but they couldn't leave. And of course, that's not what God had asked for. So eventually the flies were removed and he hardens his heart. And the next one was a severe disease. And the disease killed the cattle, the horses, the donkeys, the camels, the oxen, the sheep. It just devastated the livestock in Egypt. But again, it makes a distinct line. It says the Israelites' livestock was not touched. Not one died in Goshen. And he requests for the disease to be removed. God does it, but he hardens his heart. And so he brings boils. We know that the ash was thrown up in the air, and as the ashes settled, it says it brought boils on everything. And then there was hail. It says that there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, so very heavy that there was none like it before or since. Now, I've seen photos of hail that was probably that big. I'd hate to see anything bigger than that. It must have decimated that land. I can't imagine the devastation. But again, a distinct line between Goshen and where the Israelites lived and the rest of Egypt. And then there was the locust. And in this plague, Pharaoh allows the men to leave. He says, all right, I'll allow the men to leave, but the women and the children have to stay back. And that's not what God asked for. But the locusts were taken care of. And the next to last one, the darkness. Darkness, it says, that could be felt. I don't know what that's like. Darkness that could be felt. The ironic thing is, there must have been a distinct line. I wish I could have been there. Between Goshen, there was no darkness, and the rest of the land was dark. Darkness that could be felt for 3 days. And finally, Pharaoh begs him again. In fact, this time he threatens to kill Moses. Pharaoh threatens to kill Moses. But of course, God protects him. And then we go into the final plague. And that one, of course, was the death of the firstborn. I'm going to read from you from the New Living Translation. And the reason I've chosen that is because it gives it more in story form. So I want to read the story in Exodus 11 and 12, and it reads like this. Then the Lord said to Moses, I will strike Pharaoh and the land of Egypt with one more blow. After that, Pharaoh will let you leave this country. In fact, he will be so eager to get rid of you that he will force you all to leave. Tell all the Israelite men and women to ask their Egyptian neighbors for articles of silver and gold. Now the Lord had caused the Egyptians to look favorably on the people of Israel, and Moses was considered a very great man in the land of Egypt, respected by Pharaoh's officials and the Egyptian people alike. Moses had announced to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says. At midnight tonight, I will pass through the heart of Egypt. All the firstborn sons will die in every family in Egypt, from the oldest of Pharaoh, who sits on the throne, to the oldest son and his lowliest servant girl who grinds the flour. Even the firstborn of all the livestock will die. Then a loud wail will rise throughout the land of Egypt, a wail like no one has ever heard before or will ever hear again. But among the Israelites, it will be so peaceful that not even a dog will bark. Then you will know that the Lord makes a distinction between the Egyptians and the Israelites. All the officials of Egypt will run to me, and fall on the ground before me. Please leave, they will beg. Hurry and take your followers with you. Only then I will go. Then, burning with anger, Moses left Pharaoh. Now the Lord told Moses earlier, Pharaoh will not listen to you, but then I will do even more mighty miracles in the land of Egypt. Moses and Aaron performed these miracles in Pharaoh's presence, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he wouldn't let the Israelites leave the country. Chapter 12, verse 1. While the Israelites were still living in the land of Egypt, the Lord gave the following instructions to Moses and Aaron. From now on, this month will be the first month of the year for you. Announce to the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each family must choose a lamb or a young goat for his sacrifice, one animal for each household. If a family is too small to eat a whole animal, let them share it with another family in the neighborhood. Divide the animal according to the size of each family and how much they can eat. The animal you select must be 1 year old male, either a sheep or a goat, with no defects. Take special care of this chosen animal until the evening of the 14th day of the first month. Then the whole assembly of the community of Israel must slaughter their lamb or their young goat at twilight. They are to take some of the blood and smear it on the sides and on the top of the door frames of the house where they eat the animal. That same night they must roast the meat over a fire and eat it along with bitter salad greens and bread made without yeast. Do not eat any of the meat raw or boiled in water. The whole animal, including the head, the legs, the internal organs, must be roasted over a fire. Do not leave any of it until the morning. Burn whatever is not eaten before morning. These are your instructions for eating the meat. Be fully dressed, wear your sandals, and carry your walking stick in your hand. Eat the meat with urgency, for this is the Lord's Passover. On that night, I will pass through the land of Egypt and strike down every firstborn son, firstborn male animal and every firstborn male animal in the land of Egypt. I will execute judgment against all the gods of Egypt, for I am the Lord. But the blood on your doorposts will serve as a sign, marking the houses where you are staying. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. This plague of death will not touch you when you strike the land of Egypt. This is the day to remember. Every year, from generation to generation, you must celebrate it with a special feast to the Lord. This is the law for all time. For 7 days, the bread you must eat be made without yeast. On the first day of the festival, remove every trace of yeast from your homes. Anyone who eats bread with yeast during the 7 days of this festival will be cut off from the community of Israel. On the first day of the festival, and again on the seventh day, all the people must observe the official day for holy assembly. No work of any kind may be done on these days except in preparation of food. Celebrate this festival of unleavened bread, for it will remind you that I brought you by force out of the land of Egypt on this very day. This festival will be a permanent law for you. Celebrate it from generation to generation. The bread you eat must be without yeast from that month. During the 7 days, there must be no trace of yeast in your home. Anyone who eats anything made with yeast during this week will be cut off from the community of Israel. These regulations apply both to the foreigners living among you and the native-born Israelites. During those days, you must not eat anything made with yeast. Wherever you live, eat only bread made without yeast. Then Moses called for the elders of Israel together and said to them, go pick out a lamb and a young goat for each of your family and slaughter it for the Passover animal. Drain the blood into a basin. Then take a bundle of hyssop branches and dip it into the blood brushed the hyssop across the top and the sides of the door frames of your house. And no one may go out through that door until morning, for the Lord will pass through the land and strike down the Egyptians. But when he sees the blood on the top and the sides of the door frame, the Lord will pass over your home. He will not permit his death angel to enter your house and to strike down your own, to strike you down. Remember, these instructions are permanent law, are a permanent law that you and your descendants must observe forever. When you enter the land of the Lord has promised to give you, you will continue to observe this ceremony. Then your children will ask, "What does this ceremony mean?" And you will reply, "It's the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, for he passed over the house of the Israelites in Egypt. And though he struck the Egyptians, he spared our families." When Moses had finished speaking, all the people bowed down to the ground in worship. So the people of Israel did just as the Lord had commanded through Moses and Aaron. And that night at midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn sons in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn son of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn son of the prisoner in the dungeon. Even the firstborn of their livestock were killed. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the people of Israel woke up during the night, and a loud wailing was heard throughout the land of Egypt. There was not a single house where someone had not died. Pharaoh sent for Moses and Aaron during the night. "Get out," he ordered. "Leave my people and take the rest of the Israelites with you. Go and worship the Lord that you have requested. Take your flocks and your herds, as you said, and be gone. Go, but bless me as you leave." And all the Egyptians urged the people of Israel to get out of the land as quickly as possible, for they thought, "We will all die." The Israelites took their bread dough before yeast was added. They wrapped their kneading boards in their cloaks and carried them on their shoulders. And the people of Israel did as Moses had instructed. They asked the Egyptians for clothing and articles of silver and gold. The Lord caused the Egyptians to look favorably on the Israelites, and they gave the Israelites whatever they asked for. So they stripped the Egyptians of their wealth. That night, the people of Israel left Ramesses and started for Succoth. There were about 600,000 men, plus the women and children. A rabble of non-Israelites went with them, along with great flocks and herds of livestock. For bread, they baked flat cakes from the dough without yeast they had brought from Egypt. It was made without yeast because the people were driven out of Egypt in such a hurry that they had no time to prepare the bread or other food. The people of Israel lived in Egypt for 430 years. In fact, it was on the last day of the 430th year that all the Lord's force left the land. On this night, the Lord kept his promise to bring his people out of the land of Egypt. So this night belongs to him, and it must be commemorated every year by all the Israelites from generation to generation. I have two questions for you. The first one is, what differentiated the Israelites from the Egyptians when the death angel passed throughout the land? What was it? The blood on the door. Why did the blood spare them? Leviticus tells us why. It says, and if any native, and by the way, this was instruction that Moses gave the children of Israel when they had the tabernacle. And he said, if any native Israelite or foreigner lives among you, eats or drinks blood in any form, I will turn against that person and cut him off from the community of your people. For the life of the body is in its blood. I have given you the blood on the altar to purify you, making you right with the Lord. It is the blood given in exchange for life that makes purification possible. That is why I have said to the people of Israel, you must never eat or drink blood, neither you nor the foreigners living among you. And if any native Israelite or foreigner lives among you and goes hunting and kills an animal or bird that is approved for eating, he must drain the blood and cover it with earth. The life of every creature is in the blood. That is why I have said to the people of Israel, you must never eat or drink blood, for the life of any creature is in its blood. So whoever consumes blood will be cut off from the community. I want you to think about the New Testament equivalent to what we've just read. Allow me to read Hebrews 9, verse 1. That first covenant between God and Israel had regulations for worship and a place of worship here on the earth. There were two rooms in the tabernacle. The first room where the lampstand, a table, and sacred loaves of bread on the table. This room is called the holy place. Then there was a curtain, and behind the curtain was a second room called the most holy place. In that room was the golden incense altar and a wooden chest called the Ark of the Covenant, which was covered with gold on all sides. Inside the ark was the gold jar containing manna, Aaron's staff that sprouted leaves, and the stone tablets of the covenant. Above the ark were the cherubims of divine glory, whose wings stretched out over the ark's cover, the place of atonement. But we cannot explain those things in detail now. When these were all in place, the priests regularly entered into the room as to perform their religious duties. But only the high priest ever entered the most holy place, only once a year. He always offered blood for his own sins and the sins of the people that they had committed in ignorance. By these regulations, the Holy Spirit revealed that the entrance to the most holy place was not freely open as long as the tabernacle and the system it represented was still in use. This is an illustration pointing to the present time. For the gifts and sacrifices that the priests offer For the gifts and sacrifices that the priests offer are not able to cleanse the conscience of the people who bring them. For that old system deals only with food and drink and various ceremonial cleansing ceremonies, physical regulations that were in effect only until a better system could be established. So Christ has now become the high priest over all good things that have come. He has entered that greater, more perfect tabernacle in heaven, which was not made by human hands and is not part of the created world, with his own blood, not the blood of goats and calves. He entered the most holy place once and for all times and secured our redemption forever. Under the old system, the blood of goats and bulls and ashes of heifer could cleanse people's bodies from ceremonial impurity. Just think how much more the blood of Christ will purify our conscience from sinful deeds so that we can worship the living God. For by the power of the eternal Spirit, Christ offered himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. That is why he is the one who mediates a new covenant between God and the people, so that all who are called can receive the eternal inheritance God has promised them. For Christ died to set them free from the penalty of sin. that they had committed under the first covenant. Now, when someone leaves a will, it's necessary to prove the person who has made it is dead. The will goes into effect only after the person is dead. While the person who made the will is still alive, the will cannot be put into effect. That is why even the first covenant was put into effect with the blood of animals. For after Moses had read each of God's commandments to the people, he took the blood of calves and goats along with water and sprinkled both the book of God's law and all the people using hyssop branches and scarlet wool. Then he said, "This blood confirms the covenant God has made with you." And in the same way, he sprinkled the blood on the tabernacle and on everything used for worship. In fact, according to the law of Moses, nearly everything was purified with blood. Now listen to these words. "For without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. That is why the tabernacle and everything in it, which were copies of things in heaven, had to be purified by the blood of animals. But the real thing in heaven had to be purified with far better sacrifices than the blood of animals. For Christ did not enter into a holy place made with human hands, which was only a copy of the true one in heaven. He entered into heaven itself to appear before God on our behalf. And he did not enter into heaven to offer himself again and again like the high priest here on the earth, who enters the most holy place year after year with the blood of animals. If that had been the necessary, Christ would have had to die again and again ever since the world began. But now, once and for all, he has appeared at the end of the ages to remove sin by his own death as a sacrifice. And just as each person is destined to die once, and after that comes judgment, so also Christ was offered once and for all time, as a sacrifice to take away the sins of many people. He will come again, not to deal with our sins, but to bring salvation to all who are eagerly waiting for him." I don't know how that strikes you, but I had to read this passage just over and over again and just let it wash over me. I'm going to have Jonathan come up and lead a song. And I want you to be thinking of the blood that is on the doorposts of your heart and what that signifies as the death angel, who is still very alive, strolls around wanting to kill, steal, and to destroy. You cannot be touched. The scriptures say you cannot be touched when that blood is applied to the doorposts of your heart. We're going to sing a song, and halfway through the song, Kermit and Laverne will prepare the cup, and we'll share that, and then you'll be seated again, and I have some more reading to do for the bread as well.
Let's stand.
Christ our Redeemer died on the cross, died for the sinner, paid all his due. All who receive him need never fear, for he will pass over you. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Chiefest of sinners, Jesus. Jesus can save. As he has promised, so will he do. Oh, sinner, hear him, trust in his word. Then he will pass over you. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Judgment is coming, all will be there, who have rejected, who have refused.
All
sinner, hasten, let Jesus in, then God will pass over you. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. When I see the blood, I will pass over you.
You can start filing through. Keep your cup, don't drink, and we'll drink together at the end. Last song, our last verse.
Oh, what compassion, oh, boundless love. Jesus hath power, Jesus is true. All who believe are safe from the storm. Oh, he will pass over you. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. When I see the blood, I will pass over you.
All right, let's sing the chorus again.
When I see the blood, I will pass over you. When I see the blood, I will pass over you.
Amen. After the children of Israel left Egypt, they encountered another death threat. It was of a different nature. This time it was starvation in the wilderness. And again, I want to read the story to you found in Exodus 16. And it reads like this. Then the whole community of Israel set out from Elim and journeyed into the wilderness of Sin between Elim and Mount Sinai. They arrived there on the 15th day of the second month, 1 month after leaving the land of Egypt. There too, the whole community of Israel complained about Moses and Aaron. If only the Lord had killed us back in Egypt, they moaned. There we sat with pots filled with meat and ate all the bread we wanted. But now you've brought us into this wilderness to starve us all to death. Then the Lord said to Moses, look, I'm going to rain down food from heaven for you. Each day the people can go out and pick up as much food as they need for that day. I will test them in this matter to see whether or not they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they will gather food, and when they prepare it, there will be twice as much as usual. So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, by evening, you will see the glory of the Lord because he heard your complaints, which are against him, not against us. What have we done that you should complain about us? Then Moses added, "The Lord will give you meat to eat in the evening and bread to satisfy you in the morning. For he has heard all your complaints against him. What have we done? Yes, your complaints are against the Lord, not against us." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Announce this to the entire community of Israel. Present yourself to the Lord, for he has heard your complaining." And as Aaron spoke to the whole community of Israel, they looked out toward the wilderness. There they could see the awesome glory of the Lord in the cloud. Then the Lord said to Moses, "I've heard the Israelites' complaints. Now tell them, in the evening they will have meat to eat, and in the morning you will have all the bread you want. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God." That evening, vast numbers of quail flew in and covered the camp. And the next morning, around the camp was wet with dew. And when the dew evaporated, a flaky substance as fine as frost blanketed the ground. The Israelites were puzzled when they saw it. "What is this?" they asked each other. They had no idea what it was. And Moses told them, "It is the food the Lord has given you to eat. These are the instructions. These are the Lord's instructions. Each household should gather as much as it needs. Pick up 2 quarts for each person in your tent." So the people of Israel did as they were told. Some gathered a lot, some only a little. But when they measured it out, everyone had just enough. Those who gathered a lot had nothing left over, and those who gathered only a little had enough. Each family had just what it needed. Then Moses said to them, "Do not keep any of it until morning." But some of them didn't listen and kept some of it till the morning. By then it was full of maggots and had a terrible smell. Moses was very angry with them. After this, the people gathered the food morning by morning, each family according to its need. As the sun became hot, the flakes they had not picked up melted and disappeared. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much as usual, 4 quarts for each person instead of 2. Then all the leaders of the community came and asked Moses for an explanation. He told them, "This is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow will be a day of complete rest, a holy Sabbath set apart for the Lord. So bake or broil as much as you want today and set aside what is left for tomorrow." So they put some aside until morning, just as Moses had commanded. And in the morning, the leftover food was wholesome and good, without maggots or odor. Moses said, "Eat this food today, for today is the Sabbath day dedicated to the Lord. There will be no food on the ground today. You may gather the food for 6 days, but on the seventh day is the Sabbath. There will be no food on the ground that day." Some of the people went out anyway on the seventh day, but they found no food. The Lord asked Moses, "How long will these people refuse to obey my commands and instructions? They must realize that the Sabbath is the Lord's gift to you. That is why he gives you 2 days' supply on the sixth day, so that there will be enough for 2 days. On the Sabbath day, you must stay each day in your place. Do not go out to pick up any food on the seventh day." So the people did not gather any food on the seventh day. The Israelites called the food manna. It was like white coriander seed, and it tasted like honey wafers. Then Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Fill 2-quart containers with manna and preserve it for your descendants. Then later generations will be able to see the food that I gave you in the wilderness when I set you free from Egypt." Moses said to Aaron, "Get a food and fill it with 2 quarts of manna. Then put it in a sacred place before the Lord to preserve it for all future generations." Aaron did just as the Lord had commanded Moses. He eventually placed the Ark of the Covenant in front of the stones of tablet inscribed with the terms of the covenant. So the people of Israel ate manna for 40 years until they arrived at the land where they would settle. They ate manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. The container was used to measure the manna was an omer, which was 1/10 of an ephah, and it held about 2 quarts. The New Testament equivalent to this passage is found in John chapter 6. I want to start reading in verse 22. The next day, this was just after he had fed the 5,000. The next day, the crowd had gathered on the far shore that the disciples had taken the only boat, and they realized Jesus had not gone with them. Several boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the Lord had blessed the bread and the people had eaten. So when the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into a boat and went across to Capernaum to look for him. They found him on the other side of the lake, and they asked, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. You want to be with me because I fed you, not because you understand the miraculous sign. But don't be so concerned about the perishable things of things like food. Spend your energy seeking the eternal life that the Son of Man can give you. For God the Father has given me the seal of his approval." They replied, "We want to perform God's work too. What shall we do?" Jesus said to them, "This is the only work God wants from you. Believe in the one he has sent." They answered, "Show us a miraculous sign if you want us to believe." "What can you do? What can you do? After all, our ancestors ate manna while they journeyed through the wilderness. The scripture says Moses gave them bread from heaven to eat." Did he? Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, Moses did not give bread from heaven. My Father did. And now he offers you the true bread from heaven. The true bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "give us that bread every day." Jesus replies, the first of three times, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But you haven't believed in me, though you have seen me. However, those the Father has given me will come to me, and I will never reject them. For I have come down from heaven to do the will of God who sent me, not to do my own will. And this is the will of God, that I should not lose even one of those that he has given me, but that I should raise them up at the last day. For it is my Father's will that all who sees his Son and believes in him should have eternal life. I will raise them up on the last day." Then the people began to murmur in disagreement because he had said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph? We know his father and mother. How can he say, 'I came down from heaven'?" But Jesus replied, "Stop complaining about what I said. For no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them to me, and in the last day I will raise them up. As it is written in the scriptures, they will be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father learns from him, and learns from him comes to me. Not that anyone has ever seen the Father, only I, who was sent from God, has seen him. I tell you the truth, anyone who believes has eternal life. Yes, I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, but they all died. Anyone who eats bread from heaven, however, will never die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will live forever. And this bread, which I offer so that the world may live, is my flesh." Then the people begin arguing with each other about what he meant. "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" they ask. So Jesus said again, "I tell you the truth. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you cannot have eternal life within you. But anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise that person up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. I live because the living Father has sent me. In the same way, anyone who feeds on me will live because of me. I am the true bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will not die as your ancestors did. even though they ate manna, but will live forever. He said these things while he was teaching in the synagogues at Capernaum. Many of his disciples said, "This is very hard to understand. How can anyone accept it?" Jesus was aware that his disciples were complaining, so he said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what will you think if you see the Son of Man ascending to heaven again? The Spirit alone gives eternal life. Human efforts accomplishes nothing. And the very words I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But some of you do not believe me, for Jesus knew from the beginning which ones don't believe, and he knew which ones would betray him." Then he said, "This is why I said that people cannot come to me unless the Father gives them to me." At this point, many of his disciples turned away and deserted him. Then Jesus turned to the 12 and asked, "Are you also going to leave?" Simon Peter replied, "Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words that give eternal life. We believe that you are the Holy One of God." I can only imagine these people that had followed the ceremonial law for so long, and hearing Jesus say, "I am the bread of life, partake of me." They didn't understand the relationship and the sustenance and food that comes through Jesus Christ. First of all, we have his word, which is the bread of life. The word refers to it as bread. Israel is bread. But he too, his spirit, will quench that inner longing in our heart that can only be filled by the bread of life. You can run all your life. You can look for it in every place in this world. You will never find it except through Jesus Christ. It's the only way that void can be filled in your heart. I'm going to invite Jonathan to come back up and lead the song, "Break Thou the Bread of Life." And as the deacons will again prepare the food, and then maybe starting the second verse, you can start filing through to get your bread, hold it, and then we'll eat together.